If I ever start to think I'm anything more than a tool in the Father's hand and a servant of the Lord, I go back to a place where I first bowed my knee, and all my pride drifts away when I look at Calvary. When I see Jesus on the cross and imagine the pain he bore that day, when I think of how great a cost he paid just to wash my sins away, it reminds me how unworthy Jesus on the cross.
When I'm discouraged or I'm afraid, or maybe there's a mountain or valley in my way, or I'm going through a trial, whatever it may be, going back to the cross takes care of everything.
When I see Jesus on the cross and imagine the pain he bore that day, when I think of how great a cost he paid just to wash my sins, reminds me how unworthy I am, and all my gains become as loss when I look and see Jesus on the cross. When I see Jesus on the cross and imagine the pain he bore that day, when I think of how great a cost he paid just to wash my sins away, it reminds me how unworthy I am, and all my gains become as loss when I look and see Jesus on the cross. When I look and see my Jesus on the cross. On the
very good. Thank you. I appreciate it. You know, I was thinking about those three adults singing that song, this trio right here, all of them born in Christian homes, raised in Christian homes, raised in Christian education, raised in church from the time they were little babies. Those are the kids. That's the group that needs to be careful, that they don't take things for granted. Amen. And I'm not saying I was born the same way, but I wasn't saved until I was 18. And boy, you got to be careful. It can all grow cold to you if you let it. But boy, you keep your eyes on Calvary and that'll help. Amen. Great song this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go there in our Bible today. Find that chapter in your New Testament. Now, if you're getting used to your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, toward the back or the end of the New Testament. All right? Find that. We're going to be in this chapter for several services as we go through 8 different directives that we find here in this passage. I'm going to preach on one this morning. I don't know if I'll preach on two at a time or one at a time all the way through, and I may be on something entirely different tonight. May go back and pick up on something I started a couple of weeks ago with us. Let's stand together in honors of God, in honor of God's good word. And I'm going to read with you verse number 16. It's two words, okay? See, I can't memorize the Bible. I bet you can memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, rejoice evermore. Can you repeat that by memory? Let's do it. Rejoice evermore. Amen. I want to speak to you on somewhere there's a reason to rejoice. Somewhere there's a reason to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, bless our time in your word this morning. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. And Lord, I pray that, what a great song. I pray for any haughtiness or pride in the part of young people, Lord, even adults who've been born in church, born basically in church, raised in church. Lord, we know the Bible, we know the stories, but we are nothing apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the good song that reminds us to look at the cross today and see the price that Christ paid for us. Help me in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. With all of the advertising avenues available in this day and age, signage is still in great demand. I'm talking about signage for businesses and corporations and products and churches and grocery stores and everything. And now the rage is, you know, the digital sign. The digital signs, you're seeing them everywhere. It's humorous to me to sometimes drive through very small towns in rural areas and see places with digital signs, even in a rural area. And maybe someday we will get one. We looked at the prices. They're not cheap. If you get a good one, you might as well, if you're going to do it, you might as well get a good one, okay? And they're not cheap, but I'll tell you, there will be somebody that will be very happy when we get a digital sign. That will be Brother Bragg, amen? He will be happy. He is the sign man. But he has it easy compared to, where'd Donna go? Donna Griffin, did she slip out? But Donna used to be the, oh, back here. Donna used to do the sign when I came, the old sign. Then you did it, Scott. And this was before we had the plexiglass covering that has hydraulic lift on it, you know. So it zzz up, you know, and when the wind blows, none of the letters go anywhere. I used to pull up to the church and chase letters all over the neighborhood, you know. And so there's some things that, you know, when the wind comes through and blows some letters off, it's not particular about what letters it blows off. It can leave you with some very interesting words for a church on the side. And so, you know, just a way to chase all these letters all through the neighborhood, you know. And then we got the new sign out there. But Brother Bragg, he's out there, man. And, you know, it can be freezing, it can be hot, and he's out there, you know, and I honk when I go by. And Scott did it for years, Donna did it for years, and I finally got sorry for Donna and said, look, let's get, so Scott did it, but anyway, maybe someday we'll have a digital sign. Now, here's my thought this morning. Have you ever considered that as people of God, we are a living, walking, breathing signboard? That's what we are. We are signage for the God of heaven. By our attitude, our spirit, our behavior, we are a constant advertisement for Christianity. A constant advertisement for Christianity. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is something that I think is vital for you and me if we're interested in touching anybody's life anywhere we can. This concept, this truth is vital for us, okay? So we're going to talk about it this morning. Now, let me give you the setting here. Paul started the church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey as he went through Macedonia. Thessalonica was a city, one of the larger population areas in the country of Macedonia at that time in the first century. And Paul went there with the gospel. Pardon my cold this morning. I'm actually getting over it. People were saved and people were baptized, and a really good, solid church was organized there in Thessalonica. And truth of the matter is, it became one of Paul's favorite places. He spoke so warmly of this group of people, about as warmly of this group of people as he did the church in Philippi. He loved that church as well. And he sat down to write them a letter, and we have it in our Bible here. It's 1 Thessalonians, and toward the end of the book, Paul gave them in chapter 5 some very brief admonitions. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, we have recorded in the book of Exodus the Ten Commandments. You know that, okay? And they are very reasonable, they're very useful, they're very common sense directives, a great moral code of conduct and behavior, all right, in the Ten Commandments. Now, in this part of Thessalonians, we have a list of short yet powerful directives, commands, that people of God have a responsibility to obey, to grow into, to incorporate into our lives. I don't see any, you know, ifs or maybes or optional words here that Paul uses when he gives us these commands. These are commands. They are directives. They are what you and I are supposed to incorporate into our lives as we live for Christ. And people, let me remind you before I get into that this morning, that is the ultimate goal for a child of God. It's to incorporate God's truth into our daily living experiences. Now, every saved person in this room has been predestinated. You're not predestinated to be saved. But once you're saved, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Booth mentioned this on Wednesday night. Jesus Christ is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. For you and me to have our lives conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it takes you and me incorporating the Word of God into our lives. And you know, I guess that's one of the frustrating things about pastoring. I haven't talked to Brother Ogden about it, but I'm sure, you know, he experiences this as well as pastor of a church. It's just, I feel like some of you people, you still don't get it. I preach that you cannot satisfy yourself with just coming to a church service once a week, sitting and listening and then leaving, and think that that is sufficient to please God. It's not. Now, I don't want to take anyone to misunderstand. I think coming to church is pleasing to God. But God has a greater expectation from me. And God has a greater expectation from you. And that expectation, the objective, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen as the Word of God becomes engrafted. Brother Booth mentioned this on Wednesday night. I've been to the burn units. That's the most. I hate to go to a burn unit. More than anywhere else, I would have to go as a pastor. They're horrible. Horrible. And when they do those grafts, those skin grafts, that skin becomes engrafted. They take it from one part of the body, put it on the part that's burned, and it becomes engrafted into that part of the body. And the Word of God has to get engrafted into our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you, church, and this is not the message, but I'm on my way to the message. James said that you are deceiving yourself if you are, you know, if you are convinced that sitting and listening to the preached Word of God is enough. That's all you're responsible for. James said you're deceiving yourself. He went on to say, you know, you have to be doers of the Word. Now, people, it may be fun, but it's not very nice to deceive somebody else. I'm going to tell you, worse than deceiving somebody else is deceiving yourself. And I get frustrated because I really think some of you folks, you've got this mentality that what you're doing this morning is it. That's enough. I come. I even bring my Bible. It's a King James too. I'm glad you're here. And I don't want you to stop coming. But I don't think that's going to help anything, but this is not enough. You know, the Word of God needs to be engrafted into our lives. It needs to become our practice, okay? So we have these short, direct commands that should be engrafted into our lives. And I want to speak about the first one that Paul mentions. You memorized it just a few moments ago. You memorized it in just a minute of time. is verse number 16 where he says, rejoice evermore. You want to be a good signboard? You want to be a good advertisement for Jesus Christ? By the way, folks, this, and I'm not minimizing the impact of signs. I was parked at the intersection this week, leaving the church, headed somewhere, and I was parked over here waiting for the light to turn green. And I just happened to look up at in my rearview mirror, and there was a lady and somebody else in the car behind me. And the lady was at the wheel, and she was reading the sign. And I had a lady tell me not too long ago, or told somebody to tell me that, hey, tell your pastor I read the sign every time I go by. And I'm really amazed sometimes at the sayings on there. You know, this thing, it's important. And listen, if you want your life, you want to be a good advertisement for Jesus Christ, if I want to be good signage for heaven, for God the Father, for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ, for Christianity in general, then this, what he told us right here, is good signage for a child of God to employ. Rejoice evermore. Now, breaking down this is not difficult. Breaking this down is not difficult. Rejoice. It's not hard to understand what that means. And rejoicing can show up in different ways. It can be loud. It can be quiet. It can be public. It can be private. It can be, in small ways. It can be in big ways. It wasn't that long ago I preached a similar, not a similar message, but I was on a similar thought about people. I described people at a football game or a basketball game at the very last second when the ball goes through the hoop and their team wins, and how that you got some people who are there, they're literally running up and down the aisles high-fiving everybody. You got some people who are doing this. You got some people who are doing this. And you got some people that are just doing this. But they're all happy because their team won. Okay? So rejoicing can be in all kinds of ways. All kinds of demonstrations of rejoicing. It doesn't always have to be loud. You say, well, I'm not a loud person. Rejoicing, you don't have to be loud. It's not about being loud. And Webster says this. Here's what the definition is. To experience joy and gladness to a high degree. To be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations. It means extreme joy and gladness. That's what rejoicing means. So rejoice, Paul says. I want you to experience this wonderful gladness, this high degree, the degree of sensation of joy and gladness. And then he adds the word evermore. Wow. Now what does that mean? Well, it means what it means. It means always. It means at all times. It means eternally. Now listen very carefully. This is a Bible command where it is easy to accept the theory of this command, but difficult to practice it. Right? It's easy to say and think to yourself, I get it. Yeah, rejoice evermore. A Christian ought to be eternally, always, at all times, rejoicing. So how you been this past week? How have I been this past week? Now we all know that as children of God, sons and daughters of God, we have every reason to rejoice eternally. We know that. We got that. We understand that. But it's difficult to find a reason to rejoice in some of the experiences that people of God go through. And I'm not going to take time to list some of those experiences, but some of you have gone through some things in the last 7 days, in the last 2 weeks, in the last 30 days. Some of you have gone through some things in the last 12 months that it's been kind of difficult to find reasons for rejoicing. But you understand the concept, you understand the theory, right? Of rejoice evermore. But God put this here on purpose. It's part of the God-breathed canon of Scripture. If it's Scripture, it's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's here for us to figure out how to accomplish this. Okay, how do I reach this point in my life where I can rejoice evermore? So I did some cross-references. I don't have time this morning to give you everything on this subject. You could look it up yourself. Just do some cross-references, but I'm going to say three things this morning. First of all, we should rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Now people, four times in the book of Philippians, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 3, he said, rejoice in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And in chapter 4, verse 10, he gave a personal testimony where he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, the major thing about this, people, is that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was in prison. In fact, the truth of the matter is, it's a four-chapter book, and they're short chapters, and joy and rejoicing is mentioned 17 times in four chapters, and all of it from prison. And to add to his misery, he's got people on the outside making fun of him being in prison. And Paul said, I don't care. The gospel is being preached, so I rejoice. Now, here is a man in prison writing about joy and rejoicing. You know how he was able to do that? Well, he told us. He rejoiced in the Lord. Paul wasn't happy to be in jail. Yeah, I'm locked up. That's a nutcase. He wasn't happy. And I don't think you need to be happy to be sick. I'm thankful. I'm happy. No. But while we're sick, when we're going through trials, when you go through dark valleys, when you walk through difficult times, our rejoicing should be centered in Him. We know Him. Now, here's the thing that gets me. I can't imagine how some people go through some of the difficulties of life that they endure without being saved. It just rips my heart out. Think, how in the world? You know, look, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a tough morning. Brother Finn is my daughter's dad. My daughter-in-law's dad. That was kind of a weird statement. No, I'm my daughter's dad, okay? But Brother Finn is my... You get it, okay? Brother Finn is my daughter-in-law's dad. Brother Dawson is my close buddy. We have preached together, been together, played golf together. He plays and I hack. And to think that Rick may be in a vegetable state, I mean, I was moved emotionally at my house this morning. But in the midst of my sorrow, I'm not rejoicing that they're in bad shape physically, but I'm rejoicing that they're saved. I'm rejoicing that I know how it's going to end. Now, I don't know what's going to take place between now and the end and how bad it could get or how quick it could happen, but I know this. I know how it's going to end, praise God. And I'm thankful for that. They know the Lord. And when you and I are going through difficult times, we don't rejoice in the circumstances of our difficulty, but we rejoice that we know the Lord. We have the Lord. We know His grace. We know His comfort. We know His mercy. We know His love. We sang it. We know His faithfulness. So, I can rejoice. I can find reason for rejoicing. And by the way, church, one of the most helpful exercises when you hit a rough patch in life is to make sure you read the Scripture. Because this is the written Word. It's all about the living Word. And you're going to find that you're going to find comfort for your soul in Jesus Christ. Now, this is old news for those of you that have been here, but for some that haven't, just to be reminded, you know, it was a sad day for me and Joyce when little Sam was stillborn. You know, Ben and Ashley had the three girls, and they got expecting, and everybody was thrilled because it was a boy. And then the trouble that they had, and then the evactor out of Madagascar to Johannesburg, and then Joyce and I bring the girls home, and we get them to, and everything is settled, and the C-section is going to be on the 20th of March, and all is well. And on the 13th, there's no heartbeat. And that little boy is stillborn. And the body's brought back to the States and all that. I never forget, Ben and I dug the little grave. There was no need to, the Kents went through this very thing with their little daughter years ago. We dug the grave, piled the dirt up there. We lowered it, and while we were trying to get we'd had the service. Many of you came to the little graveside service we had. It was a cold, windy day. And we're trying to get ready to lower the casket, and my wife says, you know, we don't know what to do with the casket, and my wife says, can I hold him? And I never forget this. She held that casket like it was a baby. She held it like she would hold a baby and rocked it. That's the maternal instincts in a woman. And I had prepared a message that week previously on the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Remember the story? He comes riding into town. They wave the palm branches. And in preparation for coming into to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of the disciples into town. He said, there's going to be a little colt tied up. He said, you take him. And when the owner of the colt asks you, what are you doing? You say to him, the Lord hath need of him. And I wrote that in my notes, in my sermon. So after we made all the phone calls and let the family know, kind of got about the day a little bit, I sat down later on in the afternoon to go through my sermon to read it. And I'm reading through my sermon and I come across those words, the Lord hath need of him. And it was like God turned a tub of honey over in my soul. Why that little boy, why was he taken? The Lord needed him. That's all I know. The Lord hath need of him. And I shared that with Ben. If you go out to the little cemetery north of our house out there to that little grave with that little marker, you'll see that right on. The Lord hath need of him. It was comfort. I'm not rejoicing in the stillborn birth of a grandson, but I'm rejoicing that I know God and that I have a hope. I'll see that little boy someday. I'll see that grandson when I go through the gates of glory. I'll see that little guy. And this is what we rejoice in. We're not as lost people. We sorrow not as others who have no hope, even in death. You know, I don't rejoice this morning that my good friend is laying in Little Rock with a massive stroke, his pupil blown out, and no brain activity, but I'm rejoicing in the fact that Rick Dawson is saved, and I can rejoice in the Lord. And I got to hurry. Number two, second of all, we should rejoice in our salvation. Our salvation. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10 this morning. Turn back. I want you to see this passage. This is really helpful. Look at Luke chapter 10. Now, Jesus just sent the 70 out two by two to preach and witness and to do great miracles and works. Luke chapter 10, they're coming back, okay? They've been out preaching and working miracles. Wonderful things have happened. Look at verse number 17, okay? Verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Boy, Jesus, your name is powerful. We cast out devils through the power of your name, and they have joy, right? That's what it says. By the way, wouldn't you? I think I would be joyful if I was seeing devils cast out of people. Amen. And Jesus agreed. He said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Yeah, I know Satan can be overcome. I was there the day he got kicked out of heaven. I saw him fall like a bolt of lightning. Then he says, verse 19, I'm going to give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He gave those disciples in the apostolic sign age those specific miracles. I would not try that if I were you. I would not go over here and try to walk on serpents and scorpions. But he gave them to them. And then I want you to see verse 20. You there? Notwithstanding. in this rejoice. What's the next word? Not. That the spirits are subject unto you. Fellas, do not rejoice that you can cast out devils. Do not rejoice that you can walk on snakes. You can walk on scorpions and not get hurt. Do not rejoice in that. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I love that. And you see why, people, one cause for rejoicing is changeable. That's the works. The results of the power of God. That happens. Sometimes they cast out devils. Sometimes they could not cast out devils. Jesus said, rather rejoice in the other cause, because the other cause for rejoicing is unchangeable. Whether you see great results or not, once your name is written down in that book, it's there to stay. It's not going away. It's not changing. So don't rejoice in the results. Rejoice that you're saved. I think about Brother Bragg's dad. I think I preached a whole message on this five, six, 7 years ago. See Brother Bragg's dad, Brother Ed Bragg. How you doing, Brother Ed? I'm saved forever. Saved forever. Same 10 months later. How you doing, Brother Bragg? Saved forever. Same 3 years later. How you doing, Brother Bragg? Saved forever. I think he's happy he's saved. I think this is what Jesus is saying here. Man, rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm saved. I know how this is going to end. I don't know what will go on between now and the end, but I know how it will end. Nothing can touch my salvation. No failure on my part. No lack of faith is so great. No depth of sorrow is so deep that it ever touches my salvation. I am secure in Christ Jesus. When you can find nothing else to rejoice in. Rejoice in your salvation. And I don't mean being silly, folks. I don't mean being lunacy. But in the midst of tears, there ought to be this sweet, abiding assurance. Man, I'm saved. I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. This is what the Lord's telling them here. So we should rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice in our salvation. And number three this morning, we should rejoice in the rejoicing of others. That's tough, isn't it? Don't turn to it, but Romans 12:15, you know the verse. Many of you do. It says what? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Somewhere, somebody you know is rejoicing. You may find it very difficult to find a reason to rejoice. But somebody else you know is rejoicing. And it's proper and right for you and me to rejoice that they are rejoicing. I'm not going to show you because I showed you, but Ben, they got a little fall program, although over there it's their spring, I guess. They got a little program going in their church right now. And this World Cup thing is real big, you know, everywhere but in America. And so Madagascar was eating. Now they were horrible, they were terrible, but they got caught up in this World Cup. So their program is centered around the soccer game. And they had their first, and so here I am. My heart is full of sorrow this morning because I hear about Joe Finn first. And when I heard about Joe Finn, I also got a little statement that said, by the way, Rick Dawson's in the hospital in Little Rock. And so I make a phone call and I find out he's not just in the hospital. He's had a massive stroke. They don't know if he's going to live. Had to be airlifted out of Heber Springs. Man. Then I get this text message from Cherith with a video clip, and it says, first Sunday of our, they had 117 in that church. You ought to see that church is packed full. And they're singing. And so over here, My dear friends are in the hospital over here. These people are rejoicing. My heart is heavy. My heart is sad. But boy, my heart's sure happy that they're happy. Does that make sense? And that's how it is. That's how it should be. My employer hasn't increased my pay in 5 years. And you just got a substantial raise. I'm happy for you. Can you do that, church? Can you do that? You know what that is, people? That's real life Christianity. That's what that is. My car's falling apart. I got it duct taped and bungee corded together. And don't think that that hasn't happened. I've seen it with my own eyes. My car is duct taped and bungee corded together, and you just got a brand new one. And look at that smile on your face. But you know what? Man, I'm happy for you. We just had a miscarriage again, and you just had your fourth child. I'm happy for you. My health is not the best. I'm not able to do some of the things that I used to do, but I see other people doing the things I used to do and enjoying it. I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. Somewhere. There's a reason to rejoice. Because it's not all about me. It's not all about you. We should rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice in our salvation. And we should rejoice in the rejoicing of others. There was a fellow, he was in college. Some kind of disease. I don't know if it was polio or what, muscular dystrophy or what it was, but he was severely handicapped in his legs. And he kind of went through his college years kind of pulling himself along with bum legs. Upper body was strong as an ox. He was the happiest guy in that school. Happiest guy in that school. And toward the end of his last year in school, somebody asked him, said, how in the world, with that handicap, can you be so happy? And he just looked at him and said, you know, well, the handicap never touched my heart. The handicap never touched my heart. And child of God, if you are interested in being a witness for Christ, yes, we should witness verbally, pass out tracts, knock all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you how to be a powerful witness for Christ. You just learn to rejoice evermore. And you'll make an impact on people you work with and people that you live by if the difficulties of life somehow don't touch your heart. You find a way to rejoice in the Lord, in your salvation, in the rejoicing of others. And Paul just put it this way, rejoice. Evermore. Whew. Let's pray. Father, help us to live this book, speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for your word. It's convicting. I pray that you'll help us to practice this Christian element of rejoicing evermore. Thank you for challenging our hearts with it this morning. Somewhere there's a reason to rejoice. Help us to find it and practice it, please. Be a good advertisement for Christianity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. I'm going to say, Pastor, somewhere along the course of the message, the Spirit of God touched my heart this morning about this matter. Somewhere there's a reason to rejoice, and I need to remember this, and better, I need to practice it. And the Spirit of God challenged me with that today. Would you raise your hand if that's you, church, this morning? I see your hands. God bless you. Thank you. But take your hand down. Praise the Lord. That's good. Rejoice evermore. Now, let me ask this question. How many would say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, you talked about being saved and our names written down in heaven. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Just let the Lord know you know you're saved. Thank you. Thank you. Is there one here this morning who could not lift your hand? You say, I am not sure that I am saved. I don't know if I died right now where I would spend eternity. And Pastor, that concerns me a little bit. I would like to pray for you as I close out the message today, this service. Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand in the air? Anybody like that? Side to side, front to God bless you. I see your hand. If you're not sure that you're saved, I'm going to pray for you. Is there somebody else? All right, you may take your hand down. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I'm going to pray that God will speak to your heart and draw you to Christ. And if you want to be saved today, the Bible way of salvation, you can come. We have somebody that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. You want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism because it's the right thing to do as a child of God. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that here this morning that's been saved but not baptized? All right. If you've been saved and baptized and you know this is the place God wants you to join, you've talked to us about it, then you can come for membership this morning. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray for this one lifted a hand, not sure of salvation. I don't know the work you're doing in the heart, but I pray, God, that you please draw that soul to Christ today. Please. And may that person receive the drawing of the Holy Ghost and come and be saved this morning. God, for the rest of us, we raised our hands because we were challenged by the admonition from Paul to rejoice evermore. God, may we incorporate that into our lives. May you take us out of the mully grubs and the complaining, murmuring phases of our lives and help us to find a way to rejoice that makes biblical sense. Speak to our hearts, O God, every person that raised a hand. Bless those that need to be baptized or join for membership. May your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. You raised your hand. Would you obey the Lord this morning? We'll take a few minutes at the altar. If you can't kneel right there in your pew where you sit, you can turn that into an altar. Would you come this morning? If you need to be saved, would you come and let us show you from the Bible how to be saved this morning? Would you come while we wait? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. All I ask you to do is obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Just the piano playing quietly, just the piano. You know, when you go to work and your co-workers know that you are going through a difficult time, maybe you've talked to them about some health issues or your family has some health issues or financial reversals, and you're there with a smile and a happy spirit, and they see that. You're not drowning your sorrows in alcohol. You're not shooting up dope to get through to cope. Just in Christ, you're rejoicing. In Christ, you've found a reason to rejoice. You're saved. No matter how difficult it is, nothing can change that. Or you're rejoicing because somebody else is rejoicing and you find a reason to rejoice. What a great witness that is for the cause of Christ. Rejoice evermore while we wait this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. So the Lord speaking to your heart. We have time for you to come as they play one more verse, ladies. Father, help us to live for you this week. Bless, I pray. And Lord, I want to ask again for all these people that we've mentioned this morning. Ongoing need of prayer, would you please touch, help, and bless their families and their ministries. In Jesus' name, amen.